The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, we thank you for your Son, who chose the path of suffering for the sake of the world. Humble us by his example. Point us to the path of obedience and give us strength to follow your commands. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Good morning.
A reading from Jeremiah. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and delight in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of the merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. Under the weight of your hand, I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly, you are to me like a delightful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of ruthless. The word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 26 responsibly. Give judgment to me, O Lord, for I have lived with integrity. I have trusted in you, Lord. I have not faltered.
Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind.
For your steadfast love is before my eyes. I have walked faithfully with you.
I have not sat with the worthless, nor do I consort with the deceitful.
I have hated the company of evildoers. I do not sit down with the wicked.
I will wash my hands in innocence, O Lord, that I may go in procession around your altar.
Singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and recounting all your wonderful deeds.
Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides.
Glory to you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now,
and will be forever.
Amen. A reading from Romans. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Undo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Preserve in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought in what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time on, after Peter's confession, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on divine things, not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. I think I'm going to preach here today. Because this is such a beautiful bouquet of flowers that I really don't want to block it. And my wife tells me that I talk with my hands, and so holding pieces of paper, you know, it almost hinders the way I talk. so we'll try it here today. Shortly after Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses, it was in October 1517, he was asked to give an account of his own theology to the brothers of his Augustinian order in the city of Heidelberg. Rome had made a fortunate mistake in dealing with Luther and these 95 Theses. Rome decided that the Augustinian order that Luther was in should deal with Luther. This allowed Luther to further explicate his own theology to his own brothers in the Augustinian order, many of which agreed with him. So in April 1518, Luther met at Heidelberg to give his disputation. This is now called the Heidelberg Disputation. Luther loved to put theological categories side by side, in tension with each other. And this Heidelberg Disputation outlines two categories that he puts in juxtaposition. The first one is called the theology of the cross. And the second one is called the theology of glory. This is what he wrote. That person does not deserve to be called a theologian who looks upon the invisible things of God as though they were clearly perceptible. As though they were clearly perceptible in those things which have actually happened. He deserves to be called a theologian, however, who comprehends the visible and manifest things of God,
seen through the suffering and the cross. I had to read that a few times myself. In fact, I had to look at what other people said in order for me to really get what Luther was saying. Now you know what I went through in seminary. Luther had a very narrow view of how God has revealed God's self. He understood that God had been revealed in nature. After all, Romans 1:20 says, ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible as though they are, have been understood and seen through things he made. God is revealed in nature. But something went drastically wrong. We started to drift off in our own futile minds. That's what verse 21 says. The next verse says, our minds were darkened. Yes, we could know generally about God through different means, like nature and creation. But there was a problem. Once we started looking at these things and started using our own human logic, we started to deduce what we believed God would be like. The problem was that God started to look like our best qualities. Later, the scholastic theologians during Luther time took this natural revelation, as it called, and they ran with it. Luther felt that these theologians had veered off course. It depended too much on the philosophy of the time, too much on logic, too much on human reason. This is what Luther calls the theology of glory. A theology that depended on the self, natural reason. What was needed was a theology of the cross, the death of Jesus, as a lens by which to view everything. He believed that when you did theology, you should always look at the cross to see what God has to say about something. Let's see how the idea of the theology of glory is taken. And let's use the idea of divine power. A theology of glory would say that divine power is very similar to human power. It's just taken to an infinite degree. But this isn't the case. When using the lens of the cross, we see that true power is not found in strength, but in weakness. True power lies in the cross. One theologian said, divine power is revealed in the weakness of the cross. For it is in his apparent defeat at the hands of evil powers and corrupt earthly authorities that Jesus shows divine power in the conquest of death and all the powers of evil. So when a Christian talks about divine power, or even about the church or Christian power, it's to be conceived of in terms of the cross. Power hidden in the form of weakness. The ways of God are not ways that can be deduced by looking at the world. No wonder the Apostle Paul said that the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. The Greeks can't see the logic of the cross. And the Jews, the Jewish religious system at the time, was bent on earning God's grace through works. A theology of the cross shows who God really is. And it's not like a magnification of our own characteristics. This is what we mean when we say that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, where the poor and the weak are the most powerful. It's an upside-down kingdom that believes that if our enemies are hungry, we should feed them. And if they're thirsty, we should give them something to drink. It's an upside-down kingdom that says that we should bless people when they curse us and forgive them when they do wrong against us. No, the ways of God cannot be deduced by looking at ourselves. It needs to come from the outside of us. It needs to come from the cross. That's where we know about how God works. That's where true power is shown. I've talked a little bit about this theology of the cross because in today's gospel reading, Peter doesn't like that Jesus predicted that he'll go to the cross. Peter, who last week declared Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, pulls Jesus aside and instructs him on how salvation is really supposed to work. And it doesn't involve the cross. I wonder if it's sacrilegious to say in this instance that Peter was embodied a theology of glory. We like the idea of incarnation, where God becomes man and lives among us. It's great because God is close to us in the person of Jesus. We like Advent Jesus, or as Ricky Bobby would say, baby Jesus. Only one person got that. That's great. We like a God who teaches us to live right, even though sometimes it seems a little counterintuitive. We love a God who heals people, like lepers or blind men. We even like a God who raises people from the dead. But a God who dies? A God who suffers? That doesn't make sense. This is the stumbling block. Peter draws the line when Jesus declares that he must die in order for the work of God to be complete. Peter doesn't know what to do with his prediction. He doesn't understand that the cross is necessary for God to be fully revealed. We don't want a God who suffers. We just don't know what to do with it. But it's there that God is shown to be the most powerful. It's there that God is shown to be the strongest. It's there that our sins are forgiven. Jesus sees what Peter is doing, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was putting his mind on earthly things and not the ways of God. And once this is seen, and once the scene is over, Jesus offers some instructions about the way we are to understand our thoughts and our lives. Jesus tells us that we're to take up our own crosses and follow him. We're not to just understand what the cross is, we're to embody it, to live it out ourselves. I guess this makes sense because the church is called the body of Christ, and Christ was crucified. So what does it mean for the church to take up our cross? What does it mean if we were to look at a theology of the cross as a church? Suffering? Self-sacrifice? And because of the cross, it seems like there is something that we can see about the way creation works. Think about it. Anything that's beautiful, anything that we do or create that's worth anything, requires a great deal of sacrifice. How much have we sacrificed for our children? How much has our parents sacrificed for us? Any piece of art, literature, music took an immense amount of time and self-sacrifice to be given for us today. Anything beautiful, any relationship, anything good has been the product of sacrifice. But this also works in the church too. Those who are truly powerful are the ones who serve. One theologian said, the believer is king of everything by being the servant of everyone. The believer is completely free by being subject to all. As Christ demonstrates his kingship over the power of death on the cross, so the believer does so by giving himself or herself unconditionally to the aid of others. We are to be, as Luther put it, little Christs to our neighbor. For in so doing, we find our true identity as the children of God. And this gives us a new identity. Those in church leadership don't throw their weight around by lobbying for power. Those who give substantially don't use their money to enforce their own agenda. No, true Christian leadership is devoted to the painful, inconvenient, and humiliating service of others. Because when we do this, we're actually modeling the way of Christ. When you lose your life, you will find it. And those seeking to save their lives will lose it. Luther's theology of the cross is still very applicable today. When Luther was presenting the Heidelberg Disputation, he had the opportunity to show how the cross of Christ is the beginning and the end of all theology. Jesus must be crucified. He must go to Jerusalem. He must do what he came to do. And it was all because he loves us. And he wants us to be united with God. It's on the cross that Jesus is shown to be the most powerful, and where we are shown to be the most helpless. My hope and prayer is that we who seek the way of the cross will be witnesses to the world, will be little Christs, and that we'll always be pointing to the cross as the place where God is truly revealed. Amen.